Hi there. Welcome to A Little Wayward Podcast coming out of St. Therese Institute of Faith and Mission. My name is Nick.
And I am Jim.
How are you doing today, Jim?
Doing just fine. Yourself?
I'm doing pretty well.
Excellent.
Celebrating my anniversary on this recording day.
Oh, is this your anniversary day?
It is our anniversary.
Yesterday was your birthday.
And yesterday was my birthday. Yes. I'll never forget my anniversary.
Unless you forget your birthday.
Yeah, unless I forget my birthday, which sometimes happens.
It's a convergence of commemorative days. So
it just turned into a really festive week, really.
Good.
But no, things are doing awesome. And things are steaming along pretty good in the program.
Yeah, things are going very well.
Yeah, the students are all receiving things really well, and they're getting to know themselves quite a bit in the process.
Yeah, the notion of self-knowledge is so important in the and growing in the spiritual life. We had an interesting workshop last night on an aspect of self-knowledge that's been very helpful for me in the spiritual life, and that's on the temperaments.
The temperaments. Yeah, and I think that's actually what we're going to talk about today.
It is what we're talking about today.
May as well keep it all...
keeping it fresh.
Keep it fresh.
Yeah.
You know? So Jim, you gave the talk last night on temperaments and such. So maybe, do you want to tell us maybe a little bit about the temperaments and the history of them before we kind of get into a description of them?
Yeah, sure. Well, it's interesting to realize that there are a lot more people that are aware of temperaments. I was asking the students last night just a show of hands as to how many people had heard about temperaments, and the vast majority had. A few years ago, that wouldn't have been the case. And so you can see that in a deeper understanding of our spirituality, our spiritual lives, and our own self-awareness and growing self-awareness, that the temperaments are very squarely on the radar screen. More and more people are referring to them. Well, what a temperament is, it's different than personality, different than character. Character is that sense of the truth about yourself, your true self that would be expressed forward. Personality is rather the interface that you have of the expression of yourself to others and to the world. The temperament is the underlying dispositions that you have. And each person is born with a temperament, and the temperament won't change. Unlike personality. Personality can change and develop. Character can be refined. But temperament is kind of the stable underlying predisposition that one has, the natural inclination, almost instinctive response to specific stimuli. The way I often describe it is that temperament is like your hardware. Are you a PC? Are you a Mac? Personality is your operating system. You know, how are you interfacing with...
So others. Linux or DOS whatever.
Yeah. And certainly in Catholic spirituality and Christian spirituality, but Catholic spirituality, you're finding that a resurgence of an understanding of the temperaments is incredibly helpful in being directed and directing souls. Father Jordan Aumann, a Dominican priest and an expert in pastoral ministry and spiritual direction, recognizes the importance of an understanding, a working knowledge of the temperaments for anyone who's going to be involved in directing souls, anybody involved in pastoral ministry or spiritual direction. I certainly found it helpful myself for my own self-knowledge and growth in working with others, and then also in the work of formation. It's been really helpful.
Yeah, it's interesting because I find it super helpful as well. I encountered them when I was probably around 12 years old because my mom had another Catholic faith formation book lying around the house. She was always stocking these things
yet
up.
Yet another,
you know. It's actually pretty cool because I use a lot of them now. But there was a little book called The Temperament God Gave You, which kind of popularized a lot of this stuff.
Yeah, good book.
Yeah, it was a very good book. Read it again recently. And I remember looking it up, and it actually helped me a lot as a young person just to sort of realize, like, oh, this is why I have this kind of an inclination. Oh, that's why I'm like this as opposed to my sister who's like that, you know. So it helped with a lot of self-knowledge and also self-confidence, you know. Because by understanding more and more the temperament God gave you, you're actually able to come to a deeper understanding of your gifts, your abilities, and frankly, what you're naturally going to be more inclined to and therefore possibly even better at in certain areas than not.
Yeah, and then deeper than just the talents, that certainly is an aspect of it, and that growing in self-awareness of your natural abilities, also the supernatural charisms, that's a whole other realm, that's something we can discuss sometime. But there are natural inclinations, and really when it comes to the spiritual life, it's recognizing that for each of the temperaments, there's what we might call a light side, and a dark side.
Dum dum dum.
Those virtues that we are naturally inclined to,
yeah,
and that may be our strong suit, mm-hmm, and the vices that we may be naturally in our fallen nature naturally inclined to, and maybe areas of weakness that we need to. Of course, the temperance, as with a deeper understanding of personality types, should never be used as an excuse for spiritual pride in having a strong suit in certain virtues, nor even more so an excuse for weakness, excusing sin. What it does is it simply gives us an area of what are the strengths upon which we can rely and we can build, mm-hmm, by the grace of God, and where are those areas of personal weakness that we really need to surrender more deeply to God. In fact, in our strengths and our weaknesses, both call for surrender, humble surrender to God. Mm-hmm. Then we can truly come to grow more freely in knowing, loving, and serving God, which is really what we're supposed to be doing in this life.
Yeah, so the key is not to be a slave to your temperament.
Yeah.
It's not to succumb to your temperament in a negative sense, or even to try and ignore your temperament. It's rather to have a relationship with it in many ways,
yeah,
to actually capitalize on its strengths. So there's a very economic term. But like capitalize on its strengths, you know, and recognize the weaknesses. And sometimes we'll kind of find ourselves blindly in a particular type of behavior, mm-hmm, and we always wonder why we're, mm-hmm, in that behavior. Sometimes it might just be that's the path of least resistance, mm-hmm, for our temperament. Mm-hmm. And so for some temperaments, you might be all of a sudden just naturally assuming leadership all the time. And that's according to a certain temperament type.
Yeah.
Other times you might have a much more raging temper when something doesn't go your way.
Yeah.
And that's actually often associated with a particular temperament type.
Yeah. And the key in this then is that you can actually, as you're leaning into this understanding, is then being aware of what's actually going on and how the wind is blowing the ship of your heart, given the circumstances that you're in, can help you to be more intentional. And so really this is incredibly important for being an intentional disciple. But of course, this whole discussion is begging the question.
What are the temperaments?
Well, by way of just a real thumbnail history of it, the understanding of the temperaments goes all the way back to classical philosophy, to ancient Greece.
Yeah.
And it was Hippocrates who initially formulated the idea, just in observing that there seemed to be four different kind of general types of instinctive behavior among people. And he posited the understanding as the ancient Greeks constantly looking for something behind, you know, the earliest philosophers called the physicists. They were looking for the physis, the nature of things.
Mm-hmm.
And rather than just a supernatural explanation of everything, there has to be something in nature. So he attributed the specific temperaments, the dispositions of individuals to a predominance of certain fluids in the body.
Yeah, I remember reading about that.
The four humors,
really
they were called.
The four humors, yeah.
The four humors. And so the four humors were, and the temperaments that stemmed from them, the sanguine temperament, which was based on the blood,
mm-hmm,
the phlegmatic temperament, which was based on the presence of phlegm, the melancholic temperament, which was based on black bile from the kidneys, and then the choleric temperament, which was indicative, according to Hippocrates, of the presence of yellow bile from the liver.
Hmm.
So the presence of these fluids, the humors, they were called. And humor is an interesting way, because you talk about, you know, being good humor or bad humor, and there's
it's
that sense.
More like good fluid, bad fluid.
good fluid, bad fluid. But that notion of humor being being an indication of what one's natural inclinations are.
Hmm.
So this understanding of the four humors and the four temperaments that stand in them would have gone through ancient Greece and even into the Middle Ages, and would have been very prevalent in Catholic theology at the time too. Certainly in the writings of William Shakespeare, not that he was a Catholic theologian, but we do recognize the influence of temperaments and understanding of the temperaments. And in fact, we recognize that then a vestigial understanding of the temperaments even made it into our common vocabulary. We speak, mm-hmm, about feeling sanguine or being sanguine about something, which in more common parlance now just means being hopeful and upbeat, mm-hmm, and excited, or being melancholic,
yeah,
or having melancholy.
What is that, the movie Mastermind or something like that? Or, what is it?
Megamind.
Yeah, melancholy.
Melancholy.
Can't pronounce melancholy. So he says melancholy.
Melancholy. So we can see how even in our vocabulary, there's a sense of that. And certainly an understanding or the use of the temperaments or cultivating an understanding of the temperaments kind of subsided for a while there, but we're seeing in the last couple of decades, especially recently, an uptick and an uptake in an understanding of the temperaments. Certainly we teach it here at St. Therese, not as a way of pigeonholing people, but just a way of understanding why do I move the way that I move and to be able to cooperate with that. I know for myself, recognizing myself having a phlegmatic, melancholic temperament. And you have a primary and a secondary, so my primary being phlegmatic and my secondary being melancholic. It helps me to understand some things that I actually thought were quote-unquote wrong with me. Why did I not have these really strong surges of emotion that I saw other people around me have in certain situations? You know, the mountain heights of joy and elation and these plunging depths of discouragement. I just seemed to kind of just...
be even keel.
Even keel and tick along. And so kind of that sense of, well, why am I not having that big movement and realizing, no, that's actually one of the strengths of the phlegmatic.
Yeah, to be even keel, to be level-headed. And in fact, it's interesting because in that book, The Temperament God Gave You, as well as other resources, like you'll actually see these temperaments play out in various saints in history. Mm-hmm. So for example, the phlegmatic temperament, because it's so even keel, it tends to be more philosophical. It tends to be able to entertain quite a few ideas without getting riled up. And so actually, they speculate that Thomas Aquinas was a phlegmatic. Because of that ability. So it's interesting. And whereas a strong choleric temperament, I believe, was...
No, what would be characteristic of the... You're saying an even keel is characteristic of the phlegmatic.
Yeah, and the choleric would be much more of a strong leadership ability, much more assertive... and sometimes to the point of aggression, but that's its excess, you know.
Mm-hmm. One of the weaknesses.
Mm-hmm. Of course. So a strong choleric temperament in history, I think, would have been, it wasn't St. Peter, it was,
St. Paul.
St. Paul, that's right. It was, they're so closely connected, you get them mixed up. I think St. Peter was an example of a sanguine temperament.
Because
the sanguine temperament is much more characterized by... these bursts of enthusiasm.
And Lord, if that is you, call me out of the boat.
Exactly. Not necessarily thinking all the things through.
The fisherman climbs out on the water.
And very community-oriented, very I want to be with you, you know, very person-centered. Yeah. So St. Peter, in one moment he's like, well, you're the Son of the Living God. And the next moment he's trying to counsel Jesus against his mission. So then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So it's a typical reversal that happens sometimes with a sanguine temperament. Whereas a melancholic kind of temperament, I even wonder if Our Lady Mary had a very melancholic kind of disposition. Mm. Because the melancholic disposition is very much defined by this ponderous, kind of pondering heart, you know. Everything that they receive impacts them deeply, and they bring it into themselves, and they chew on it and chew on it. And so whenever the lady, Our Lady, heard from Jesus in the temple, did you not know I would be in my Father's house? She pondered these things in her heart and stuff like that, I think.
The little flower.
The little flower was a deep,
melancholic temperament.
Yeah. I think St. Teresa of Avila was a sanguine or temperament or something like that. Very flighty. That's possibly the excess of the sanguine.
Yeah, the flighty could be the excess. A grounded sanguine has that ability to be very responsive to joy, very sensitive to the emotional temperature of those around them, and can really bring a lot of light and a lot of life. A helpful way to understand the movement of the temperaments and to be able to begin to identify them, and really this is not so much identifying in others, it really is a self-work. It does come back to that understanding of know thyself. And once we know ourselves and know ourselves more deeply, we're able to actually cooperate more efficiently, more effectively, and in a more holy manner with the graces of God that are available to us in the moment to moment, being an intentional disciple. So part of knowing thyself is being able to see what are the, as Ignatius would say, the inner motions, and some of those inner motions may be indicative of the temperament. The way that the temperaments are described, just in being able to identify them, and this is a helpful way, is the reaction time and the recovery time to a stimulus, particularly an emotional stimulus. So when something happens to you, it might be like you get a phone call with some bad news, or you get a phone call with some really good news. how quickly do you react to that, mm-hmm. and how quickly or how slowly do you recover from it?
Yeah.
You meet someone for the first time, mm-hmm. those impressions that you have, a group decision being made. How quickly do you respond to a decision that needs to be made or is made, and how quickly do you recover? So, for example, the sanguine would be identified as having a very very rapid response time. So it's a very immediate reaction and a very quick recovery time.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really important. I hear somebody tickling the ivories in the background. So
yeah.
From students.
So all of a sudden we got a very melodious podcast.
The sanguines have a soundtrack now.
Yeah.
So that quick reaction, quick recovery is the sanguine. The choleric is recognized as having a quick reaction time and a very long recovery.
Yeah.
So, you know, first impressions or lasting impressions mm-hmm. might be indicative of the choleric.
Yep.
The phlegmatic has a very long reaction time. Mm-hmm. So that's that even-keeled, relatively unflappable, nice, stable.
Takes a long while for the hot water to boil up.
Yeah,
kind of thing.
And then a relatively quick recovery time, meaning mm-hmm. that, you know, if something is upsetting, it's usually relatively recovered quickly. Again, that even-keel. And then the melancholic has a long reaction time and a long recovery time. Mm. There's the expression that, you know, if you make a friend of a melancholic, you have a friend for life. Mm. If you make an enemy of a melancholic,
you have an enemy for life. Yeah. Yeah. So. No, that's so true. Another way I've actually heard of the temperaments too, is thinking about like ways of proceeding in the world, as well. So for example, the melancholic who is deeply ponderous and has a deep commitment to say the truth of the things.
Pondering things deeply in their heart.
Things deeply in their heart. They also usually have a much more greater emphasis on the right way of doing things. So they're often trying to figure out, okay, what's the right way to do it?
Danger of perfectionism. And self-reliance then.
Exactly. And that's good, you know. The phlegmatic is often more the easier way of doing this, the most efficient way of doing something, mm-hmm. because they don't see why would we bother with all this hassle. And there's something really positive in that, you know, why make something more complicated than it needs to be? So
inherent danger of sloth.
Danger of sloth in there too. The sanguine would be the fun way, mm-hmm. which is a great community builder. And, you know, the sanguines are always coming up with really great ideas about what to do that would be bonding and fun. I have a sister who's a sanguine through and through.
Mm.
And as kids, we were always like, come on, guys, we need to do something as a family, you know, and like, let's go for a hike. Let's go do this. And sometimes we'd all just want to watch a movie. And she's like, guys, the only problem with that is sometimes there's serious material that sometimes needs to be done and other people need rest. And so the fun way is not always the best way.
Yeah. And the inherent danger in the sanguine of superficiality,
mm-hmm.
of lacking depth, but also of simply going with whatever way the
exactly.
current opinion, that's the going with whatever the social wind is blowing.
Mm-hmm. And then the last one, the choleric temperament, is usually my way.
Mm.
And, you know, that's not to say it again is negative, because if my way is the right way.
Do you mean your way, Nick, as your choleric?
No, I'm actually a phlegmatic melancholic.
You're phlegmatic. Well,
I've been mislabeled as a melancholic choleric, but it's interesting. I don't know why.
So the choleric as my way, meaning my way or the highway, kind of?
My way or the highway, and that obviously carries with it some negative connotations. This exceptional willfulness that can get in the way of authentic encounter and really listening to other people's ideas, etc. But on the other hand, too, having a strong will, and when if you realize that the way that you are inclined to do is actually the right way, then there is nothing absolutely wrong at all with going on pursuing my way in that way, as long as my way is subordinate to God's way. So, you know, a lot of people actually have I knew a few people who, when they heard they were a choleric off of this temperaments checklist kind of thing, which is not infallible. Some of them were like, oh no, I'm a choleric. I'm one of those. But actually, a really grounded choleric is an amazing leader. So
yeah.
St. Paul mm-hmm. was just amazing because he had no self-doubt mm-hmm. whenever he actually saw the truth and he was subordinate to it. You know, the main thing about cholerics is they tend to be great saints and great sinners,
mm-hmm.
you know. So St. Paul is the perfect example. He was a great persecutor of the Christians. And then it was precisely this moment where he was knocked off of his horse. choleric conversion stories are often dramatic because it requires this radical reshift. But then he took all of that same energy, enthusiasm, and willfulness and poured it into the mission. And that was a really, really good thing for Christ and Christendom and everything else.
It's beautiful to see the strengths and the interconnectedness. If we come and think of the mystical body of Christ and the many members, that the presence of the temperaments as surrendered to Christ become this incredible vibrance and richness. The danger at the cleric, of course, is independence, pride, and anger.
Yep.
Particularly impatience with those around them, because they often see that ambition. The incredible strength of the cleric then is that forward momentum to achieve a goal. Of course, it's understood that the only person in history that had a completely equal balance of all the temperaments was our Lord himself.
Yeah.
That had all in equal proportion. And I think there's an interesting reflection on that in my mind as I think about this coming and humbly surrendering one's temperament to Christ. It's a bit like looking at the cross. Mm. And I imagine the sanguine at the top, the melancholic at the foot, the choleric and the phlegmatic to left and to right, because they, in a sense, are opposites insofar as the reaction time and the recovery time. But both, in looking to Christ, actually look towards the strengths of the other and find balance there.
So they all converge in the center.
They converge in the center. So the sanguine, you know, in being up, is very upbeat and enthusiastic. But by being grounded in Christ, in a sense, looking to that melancholic depth, is able to be a grounded sanguine and has that depth of joy and spiritual joy and zeal. So your great evangelists are often of a sanguine temperament, and that willingness to go and be with the people and proclaim the truth. And that's the great grace. You can see that the sanguines in a Christian community, a surrendered sanguine.
Oh, yeah, sanguines bring a lot of life.
It's going to bring that life and that joy and the ability to move quickly and be very responsive to the graces of God in the moment. And that's incredible.
It's brilliant.
The melancholic at the foot of the cross, the danger is going too deep, but in the church, if the great evangelists may have been the sanguines, then I think it's probably the great mystics,
great mystics,
poets,
and contemplatives,
contemplatives have been the the melancholics. For them to be able to come from that depth and without losing that depth, be able to look up to the body of Christ and be filled with joy and filled with hope, and be able to bring that. What they bring is that sense of deep mysticism and that deep sense of the interconnected of things in a Christian community.
That's a really cool way to put it. It's really cool, too, how, you know, in a sense, the sanguine temperament is always going to be looking to its opposite, the melancholic, for learning from it. And the melancholic temperament is always going to be looking to its opposite, the sanguine, so as to learn from it as well. And that's the importance of community with the temperaments, too.
Yeah, and that's not to run into the error of saying, I need to unlearn the temperament that I have.
It's more balanced.
Or that I need to try and strengthen, you know, those characteristics of the opposing temperament. I wouldn't say that at all. I would say accepting the temperament that God has given us and growing in those strengths and surrendering those weaknesses, asking for God's grace, and relying on those around us that have the other temperaments, so that we find in the communion of persons that from which community draws, we find that balance. It's not about me as a phlegmatic learning how to be more choleric. It's me about being a surrendered phlegmatic, so that the gift that I have for the community and the gift that phlegmatics offer, the danger, of course, is that reticence and that sloth, but the opportunity, because of emotional stability, is to bring stability to the whole. And that sense of balance. And in the church, in the Christian community, typically the phlegmatics have been the great scholars.
The great scholars, the great diplomats, the great gentlemen, if you will.
The peacemakers.
Yeah.
And then, so that on one side, but they look into the heart of Christ as if from the left or the right side of the cross. They look into the heart of Christ, as does the cleric need to look at the heart of the Christ and maybe lean into the phlegmatic, even-keel disposition, lest the choleric in anger and that strength simply give in to a success orientation and ambition, because they're going to be the go-getters. In the church, the clerics have been the great founders of communities. The great missionaries that would go
out. They're almost the fire of the gospel, going out and spreading and all the rest. Yeah.
No, it's a beautiful image. So you can see that the choleric being willing to say, let's not lose sight of the community for the sake of the goal.
Mm.
And to be able to be deeply sensitive.
Are you saying the phlegmatic for that or the choleric?
The choleric.
Okay.
Yeah, the choleric. You know, again, less ambition. So that faithfulness and that surrender and that trusting in God. So I can see all on either side of the cross focusing into the heart of Christ and finding balance. In a Christian community, it's a very, very rich thing.
Yeah, big time. In fact, the word that's coming to mind is complementarity. Complementarity between these temperaments. And in fact, for me, I think that there's three big dangers we can fall into with these temperaments, which is weaponization, categorization, or demonization.
Oh, interesting.
So we could weaponize our temperament against others.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking, say, for example, as a melancholic, that there's something fundamentally wrong with the sanguine. And there's something fundamentally wrong with the choleric, for example. You know, and I've certainly fallen to that temptation myself sometimes, being like, there's nothing good about the choleric temperament. Never conscious, but always unconscious judgments, right? So we need to be careful of weaponizing our temperament against others. Mm-hmm. One big one would be like, say, the choleric thinking the phlegmatic's weak. You know, like he's just a stick in the mud, right? Mm-hmm. Or the melancholic is too self-pondering, you know? So to overemphasize the negatives and to overemphasize one's own strength. Categorization, which is to fit people in boxes and think, okay, because you're a melancholic, you have to be a great contemplative or something like that. You must be this, you know, creating some absolute rules. But frankly, a good melancholic phlegmatic or phlegmatic melancholic in leadership is also just great.
Mm-hmm.
A choleric who is in a monastery, it can also be just great, you know? Each of the strengths manifested a little differently in those contexts. So categorization is another danger we need to avoid.
Yeah.
And then demonization, which is to very close to weaponization, making one's temperament aggressive against all others. Demonization is to basically say faux pas about this temperament. So sometimes in community, you might be like, we don't want any clerics in this community because they just upset the boat too much. Or, you know what, melancholics are too much of a stick in the mud. Let's just not welcome that kind of a person here, you know. Whereas the task is to become all things for all people and to let all come into the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we have our differences actually express our unity in a far more rich way. The principle that comes from the Trinity of unity in distinction or unity in diversity is another way of putting it, I think, comes to mind.
Yeah.
So we're all a multicolored, multiformed humanity. And I think that keeping all of these things in tension, a healthy tension together, is precisely one of the things that makes a community strong.
Yes, it's the diversity of that. You see, incorporated into the mystical body of Christ, where everything about the human person is ordered in Christ to the service of communion and building that communion of persons. So rather than the demonizing, the weaponizing, and the categorizing that you speak of, we simply come in humble service, that everything that I am, I lay at the feet of Christ so I can serve the other members of the mystical body of Christ in its diversity. And in growing in self-knowledge, that's going to be aware of what are my natural talents, what are the charisms that God pours out by His Spirit that are, you know, connected with the graces of the sacraments and the reception of the sacraments, the fruitfulness in that. My current circumstances and situations where I, you know, where I am, my state in life, all of those things, when surrendered to Christ. And I think there's an interesting notion of surrendering it to Christ in His mystical body. So there's a sense of that loving service to my neighbor, which is loving service to Christ, because we are members of the mystical body. Now that becomes purified and a holy path forward. So in walking the little way, I think it's very, very helpful. And I'm very grateful that our dear little sister, with her deep heart and contemplation, was able to, in her melancholic temperament, discover the little way of childlike surrender. And I think growing in childlike surrender, the little way, is a beautiful thing. I certainly see that in the community at St. Therese. The wrestling to try and understand, because it's hard to see these things sometimes, the temperament, but it's a fruitful wrestle. And then when coming to offered in service, it's very beautiful. Certainly I've come to grow very grateful of my temperament, particularly in the work that we do here.
Yes, and I have mine. I'm a phlegmatic melancholic as well, and I find that it's particularly suited me for teaching. It's particularly suited me for listening and giving advice. Even just in my own life, I quite like it. I'm quite at home in it.
And I see the grace in that in you with the phlegmatic, melancholic temperament and a charism of teaching and a charism of knowledge that are at work. And you see that fruitfulness in service of the mystical body that is here in this little place in Brno, St. Therese. That's beautiful. I think of my own phlegmatic, melancholic temperament with a charism of pastoring.
Yeah, no, it's a dynamic duo combination there. Yeah.
And there's a richness. Mm-hmm. So, good.
Cool.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I think it's a good conversation.
Yeah, no, I thought that was very nice. Yeah. So thanks a lot, Jim, for sharing your wealth of wisdom on that. And
my pleasure. It was all fresh. I just taught it last night.
Yeah, so. I know. I thought this was a great opportunity to kind of just express all of that. And I'm glad that the students are learning it this year. Once again, we teach it every year. So. Mm-hmm. Thank you to everyone who tuned in for this podcast. If you want to know more about those temperaments, I guess we're giving a book recommendation.
Sure, well, why not?
The Temperament God Gave You is really good.
Yeah.
There's also quite a few other resources that you can find out there.
Yeah. A little caveat I might offer, if I can just kind of put a little appendix to our conversation here, and I think this is an important one, is we tend in our Western mentality to want to be very definitive.
Of course.
These things. And so we tend to turn to quizzes and tests to
a very mathematic kind of way of doing it.
Yeah. And so I would just caution, I caution the students and I would caution any of our listeners to be careful of turning to a temperament's indicator as a definitive tool of finding one's temperament. Discovering one's temperament is a process of discernment. It's a process of discernment. The indicator may simply be like a compass point directing in a way that it might be good to explore, not to use that as a fait accompli. It's like this is the first step on the journey of discernment. So just to emphasize that, it's so important, lest we fall into the trap of, spending 10 minutes taking a little quiz and saying, I know what I am. So.
It would be better to read more about the temperaments than to take the quiz right away.
Yes.
Yeah. It would be better just to kind of sit with them for a while and like ponder them and then maybe be melancholic about them. And then take this quiz and just use it as an indicator, but not a concrete, this is what I am. So the problem of categorization there.
Yes.
As well.
And it's very, very important also it's very helpful. Let's put it that way. It's very helpful to seek the advice of somebody who may be familiar with them too. So
a good pastoral
advisor or a spiritual director. Somebody who's aware of that, who's able to assist in that process of discernment and growing in self-knowledge. And it may be a wrestle and it may be a hard-fought fight, but it is certainly worth it. And the effort of self-discovery ends up ingraining it much more deeply than if it's simply something that's offered through a quiz.
Yeah. No, it's that's probably one of the more shallow things that you can do with it, even though it's helpful for sure. So.
Anyway, thanks for that. Let me add that little.
No, that's a good appendix. That's good. Anyways, thanks again to everybody who has been tuning in. This has been a Little Wayward podcast. My name is Nick.
And I am Jim.
And where we do little, very well.
Very well.